who your Son Jesus Christ is, because of what Christ has done. The work of your Holy Spirit, the power of your gospel. Your gospel that continues to work in our hearts and lives. So Lord, we pray for this. We open your word. Lord, open our hearts to your word, that it would have that effectual work that you have ordained it to, that you have purposed it to have in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, and in your church family, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that work of your grace that you are already doing in our lives, in our marriages and families. Thank you, Father, for the change that you're bringing because of Christ and our relationship to you through Christ as your children. Thank you, Father, that you never let us go, that you never give up on us. Thank you, Father, for your commitment to each and every one of us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to take out your outline. Pages together up here. Okay. Great. There. I'm all set. Are you all set? Okay. Very good. Well, we began this series based upon that work of God that God wants to have in all of our lives, and many have already experienced that beginning work of renewal and the fullness of God, not only in our lives, but also in our relationships. And as we began that series, we saw the importance of that renewal in each of our lives and our relationships for God's glory. Excuse me. As you see at the top of your outline, five words that give hope and healing to marriage and family. We're going to go through five words from Scripture. Thank you, I have one. Doesn't help. Father, just help me to preach with clarity, not being distracting in any way, Lord, that all would hear your word clearly, Father, and have its effectual work in our hearts and lives and in our relationships with you and with each other. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you recall, the series began looking at the sanctity of singleness. Then we looked at the sanctity of marriage. And we looked at the sanctity of family. And so in that context, if you will, of renewal and experiencing the fullness of God in our lives and in our relationships, for God's glory, we want to take a look at five words from a biblical context, five words that will bring and can bring hope and healing to marriages and families. First of all, we want to see the context, because we don't want other people outside of the Lord who really ordained marriage and family for other people to define what marriage is all about or what our families ought to be. And so take a look at your outline before you, and you see creation of marriage and family. It was right there in Genesis. Genesis, let me read these passages to you. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In that context of God's ordained responsibility that God has given to men and women today, he's also ordained that there would be marriage, one man, one woman, and in that marriage, a family, be fruitful and multiply. We see, if you will, also in the context of the Word of God, the uniqueness of marriage. Take a look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 2, 24. That unique dynamic that marriage is. Now, I know we've gone over this before, but what we're trying to do is set the context so you and I can see that these five words, and the first word today is commitment. And so we need to see what is the biblical context for that commitment. It's not just the context of South Mountain Bible Church. It's not just the context of, say, a fellowship group that we're a part of. They can help and encourage us. But we want to see that greater foundational context of when we talk about commitment in relationships, especially in marriage and family, in the context of how God defines marriage and family. And so we come to, if you will, the second part of that context. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, in that marriage covenant that God has created, God has ordained, he blesses families, doesn't he? Now, in many ways, he builds families. Some through biological offspring, some through foster care, some through adoption, and some through extended families as well within the church family. But here we see the covenant of marriage and family. So, if you will, take a look at these bullet points as we understand how important marriage, your marriage, my marriage, is to the Lord, and what goes on in our marriage relationship, and how important our family is. God is a witness to our marriage and our family. We see that clearly throughout the Word of God, but especially in the book of Malachi. So God is a witness of your marriage and my marriage. He's a witness of your family and my family. God calls marriage and family a covenant. Not just some type of social arrangement that could be here today, gone tomorrow, back again, whatever. It's a covenant. And then God seeks godly families. He seeks godly offspring. He says that in Malachi chapter 2. Therefore, and there is a therefore, if these things are true, and they are, therefore, it behooves you and I, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to guard our marriages and our families. Would you agree with that? I think that's important because marriage, our marriages, our families are important to God. And then, you see, we're looking at change that that can bring hope and healing. Change in our marriages and change in our families. But maybe some of you are sitting here and saying, you know, I'm satisfied. My marriage is really singing great. I'm satisfied with my family. Everything's great. Well, you know, one constant in life is change. Would you agree with that? I mean, just take a look at yourself in the mirror. Aren't you sharp? Okay. But one constant is change in life. And so the thing is, in what direction are we changing? How are we changing? Because change will occur. Change has already occurred in every one of our marriages, in our relationship as husbands and wives. Change has already occurred in our families, in our relationship with our children, and their sibling relationship with each other. So change, you know, because there are things in our lives, in our relationships, that God wants to take out. He wants to remove. Some of the changes in our lives might be the issue that we need to be changed about our selfishness, being selfish in our marriage and our families. Anger, resentment, bitterness, loss of joy. Some people, as they go through seasons in their marriage and their family, they lose joy. Have you lost joy? Well, then you need to change. You need God's joy back there again. Are you farther or are you closer together in your marriage or in your family? Are you colder or warmer? Do you have hurts? You need healing. What is your vision for change? Because change will occur. What is your vision for change in your marriage? and your family. I have a vision for our marriages, for our families, that we would be whole and healthy, that our relationships within our marriages and our families would really reflect Jesus Christ. I have a vision that our marriages and our families, and even our church family, that we wouldn't try to hide conflicts, but we would address them with grace and love and forgiveness. I have a vision for our marriages. Our marriages, I'm saying mine as well. Our marriages and our families, and our church family, where our children have a heart's love and devotion for Christ, that will be reflecting Christ generationally, not just with mom and dad, but with sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters. What's your vision for your marriage, for your family? You see, change will occur. That's an ever-present constant life. But the question is, how are we changing and in what direction? And I believe these five words clearly define the direction and how God delights in working and bringing about that change in our marriages, in our families, and in His church. So as you follow with me as we go into this passage, change. Sometimes people try all sorts of things to change their marriage or to change their family. And sometimes those things that are tried, they do more harm than help. I have seen it. I've seen it in my own life, in my own marriage. A woman went to the police station with her next door neighbor to report that her husband was missing. The policeman asked her for a description. And she said, well, he's about 45 years old, 6'3", has blue eyes, blonde hair, an athletic build, and is soft-spoken and good to the children. The neighbor, who was standing right next side to her, she protested. She said, now, Sally, you know, your husband is 5'3", chubby, bald, has a big mouth, and is mean to your children. And the wife replied, but who wants him back? In our covenant marriage, and our covenant family, it's not meant to be that easy. Okay? And that's where these five words, that's where the first word, and that is a foundation word, it's the word commitment. And as you can see, there in your outline, commitment is a biblical, it is in the Bible, a character-defining word. It defines our lives, it defines our marriages, and it defines our family. Commitment. Commitment to the Lord, commitment to one another, commitment to our sons and our daughters, and commitment, yes, to our extended family as well. Listen to what Joshua says with regard to his commitment to the Lord and to his family. You have that before you. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, your forefathers' worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves. It's an individual thing. This day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in this land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How many of you have said that? Some of us have a placard on our wall, and it reminds us that we should be saying that every day, right? And choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my household, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Have you ever said that? I challenge you to say that today, because what Josh was doing, he was making a commitment that was very publicly witnessed to by all of Israel. But as for me and my household, my family, my marriage, we will serve the Lord. He's talking about commitment. It defined his life, it defined his marriage, and it defined his family, both before the Lord and before others. I'm talking about commitment. Because you know, the other four words, they are founded and based upon this first word, commitment. Like Joshua. Now, Joshua, just like you and I, had the work of God going on in his life days and years and decades before he said this. It was said of him in the book of Exodus that he would stay with the Lord in the tent of meeting. He enjoyed communing with the Lord. He enjoyed hearing God's word. He enjoyed serving the Lord. So there was that work of grace in his life already. But here he makes that statement. I'm committed to the Lord, and so is my household. I pray that you'll say that today. It takes the grace of God to do that in all of our lives. But let's go on, if you will, as we take a look at what this commitment is all about. Commitment is a powerful tool. As you see in your outline, it is a powerful tool. It was a powerful tool in Joshua's life. He was defining where he was with God and with his wife and with his children. You see, commitment, your commitment and my commitment, can be a powerful tool in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, to bring about that transformation. Because very frankly, without a heart commitment to the Lord, and to our spouses, and to our children, there won't be the transformation that God wants to bring. Oh, there'll be change. There'll be change. But oftentimes that change goes in the wrong way, in the wrong direction. So commitment in a Christian marriage and family must begin with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Commitment to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10 we have before you. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now what does the Lord say? Now some have taken this and they say, well, you have to just give up your marriage. You have to give up your family and everything else. No, the Lord is saying, do you really love me? You've received me as your Lord and Savior. You declare yourself to be a disciple, a follower of me. Are you committed to me? Because really, you see, commitment in marriage and family, it's preceded with our commitment as Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that he is the center of our lives. If he becomes the center of our lives, we have no problem then, out of our commitment to Jesus Christ, by his grace and his work in our lives, that we can be committed wholeheartedly to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our grandchildren. But that word, that work of commitment in your life and my life begins first and foremost with our commitment to Jesus Christ. Have you committed your life to Jesus? Have you? I pray you have. Now, granted, there are times, and I believe in every Christian's life, where we commit our lives to Jesus, certainly at that time that we receive him as our Lord and Savior. You understand, when we realize that we're sinners and we're hellbound, we're under the wrath and the judgment of God. And the only way out of that wrath and judgment is to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. As God's word declares, I believe that not only did you die for my sins, but you rose again triumphantly from the grave. Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. I commit my life to you today. Now, having said that, and I dare say many of us here have said that, there are those times and seasons in our life, sometimes we drift. You know what I mean, don't you? Where we have drifted away from the Lord. That's why in Hebrews it says, draw closer to the Lord. And so many times we see in the Word of God that invitation, that exhortation to draw closer. Why? Because we have drifted. And it's during those times that it's not unusual for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who knows that they know the Lord, but they rededicate or recommit their lives to Christ. That doesn't mean they lost their salvation. That doesn't mean that all their sins that were forgiven are now no longer forgiven. It doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean that my fellowship, my relationship with the Lord is now made stronger, deeper, and faithful. So, commitment is a defining word. Commitment to marriage and family incorporates the same elements. The basic elements you have right before you. Take a look at the first one. The first element of commitment to the Lord, but now we're saying if you're committed and totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to work on our commitment to our spouses and to our families, to our children, and to his church family too that we're a part of. First one, know the cost. Even before a couple enter into marriage, know the cost of that commitment to that marriage covenant. Take a look, if you will. Suppose one of you builds a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? There's a cost to a commitment in a marriage covenant. There's a cost to that commitment in our marriage and in our family. We have to know that cost. That's why one of the things that when we are involved in, as a church family, celebrating the covenant of marriage, and we have a man and a woman who seek to be married and officiating here at South Mountain Bible Church, we require premarital counseling so they know what the cost is. We're not just talking about financial costs. Sometimes when you talk about knowing the cost before you enter into marriage, right away people think about, oh, finances. Well, there are financial costs, aren't there, in marriage. But there's other things too, if you will. Know the cost, your personal cost. Personal cost as an individual, as a single person now entering into marriage. As a parent now having children. Know the cost in having a family. Those costs are my own personal life priorities. They're no longer private, but they're shared together. And so it's no longer my priorities, but our priorities. Personal preferences. It's not just my personal preference, but our personal preferences. We're talking about personal costs. Personal plans. It's not my plans, but our plans. In a marriage and in a family. Know the cost. Are you willing to pay that cost? You see, that's part of what it means to be committed. Committed to be in marriage and committed in a family. There are not only personal costs, it also includes the pleasures too. But also there are relational costs. Relational costs. Relational costs in this manner. And young people need to be shown this in the marriage of their parents and their grandparents, but within the church family as well. They need to know the cost of a marriage covenant, that is an exclusive relationship. That man married to that woman, he is a one-woman man. That woman married to that man is a one-man woman. That's what it says in Scripture. You have to know the cost. Not only the personal cost, but also the relational cost. It's an exclusive relationship, but also there's another cost. There's another part of that cost of a marriage and a family is an enduring relationship. It's an enduring relationship. It's not just for the short haul. It's for the long haul. And so know the cost in making that commitment in our marriage. Now that we're already married, well, we have to say, well, okay, Lord, I know it, but please help me. Give me strength, give me wisdom, give me grace. Not just to be willing, but to be doing in paying that cost. I have to pray that. Do you also? Because there are personal costs. There are relationship costs. Both in marriage and family. But there's something else too. Finish the course. Take a look. You can go ahead and fill in the lines. Forgive me, I should have said there's some lines to be filled in. But you knew that all along, didn't you? So know the cost. Number two, finish the course. For if he lays the foundation, is not able to what? To finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. Sure. Our world is abounding in ridicule and criticisms and judgments, aren't they? And certainly toward marriages that have no commitment. And certainly towards families that have no commitment. Finish the course. Everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. You see, it's just like finishing the course with Jesus. Running that race that you want to finish. It's not just a sprint, but it's a marathon. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that also deals with our marriages and our families, people are watching. A great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance a race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we not only need to know the cost and meet that cost and pay that cost, both personally and relationship-wise, but we need to finish the course just as we run that race. Like Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I believe every husband and wife, every father and mother should say the same thing about their commitment to their marriage and to their family. Now, oftentimes they say, Pastor, I have no problem with the fighting. But we're not talking about fighting with each other. We're planning some time in the near future about how to have a good fight. You have good fights in your marriage? You see, there are good fights and there are bad fights. We want to have a message sometime on how to have a good fight. But we're not talking, Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about the enemies that we looked at last week. Those three enemies of your marriage and my marriage and your family and my family, those three enemies are, first of all, the devil, right? Then also the world, right? Then there's also another enemy. And we looked at it. It's probably the closest of all the enemies. It's our own sinful flesh. And so when Paul says, I fought the good fight, when we apply that to marriage, it's not that we're fighting with each other or we're fighting with our kids and our kids are fighting with each other and fighting against mom and dad. But we're fighting to finish the race. We're fighting to finish the course. Whatever it takes, we're in for the long haul. Are you? Are you? Indeed, we're talking about Christian marriages and families. Ray Steadman, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, he went home to the Lord. Very faithful pastor and teacher. Great Bible studies. He's written many books. But as a pastor out there in California for many years, he'd noticed that there are some families or some marriages and families that don't proclaim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's noticed that some of them really have a sense of commitment. Some of them have really a sense of growing together. And he began to scratch his head. He said, here I'm preaching that Christ has to be the center of your marriage, the center of your life, the center of your family. He says, what's going on here, Lord? They don't know you, Lord. And yet their marriages seem to be healthy and whole. And their families seem to be healthy and whole. Have I missed something, Lord? And so he went on a pursuit. And every time he found a marriage that was seemingly healthy and there was a balance of commitment there in family and marriage, he asked them if he could just sit down and discuss their marriage and their family with them. And oftentimes they were pleased to do that because they saw the value of marriage and family. And he went through many, many discussions and interviews. And this is what he found. In the greatest majority that he had interviewed, of these marriages and families that didn't have Christ as the center of their life, and many of them didn't even know Jesus. But as he began to explore their heritage, their history, He said, this is what I found. He said, majority of them had either parents or great-grandparents or grandparents that had Christ in the center of their marriage and the center of their family. Wow. I've seen some now that I can relate to my church family about their marriage and family, that your generations to come, your children and your grandchildren, will always think back on the example of your marriage. Always think back on the example of your family. You see, beloved, what you and I are doing right now in our commitment to our marriages and to our families, we're investing also in the generations to come, so that they can see and know what a Christian marriage and family is all about. But I'll be honest with you, it doesn't happen automatically, does it? I mean, did you walk in the house, that first house you moved into as a husband, and you flicked on the commitment switch?
You work at it, right?
By the grace of God. But commitment is knowing the cost and being willing and committed to pay that cost. Finishing the course and being committed to finishing that course. When we take our vows in that covenant of marriage, to have it to hold, for better, for worse, richer or richer, no, richer or poorer, in sickness and what? In health, till what?
Death
we must part. Finishing the course is part of that commitment. Paying the price, number three. Paying the price. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, whether he can afford it or not, through his own army, his own equipment, his own preparedness? Paying the price. When 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000, if he is not able, he will send a delegation, while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, if any of you does not give up everything he has, cannot be my disciple. The price began as a Christian. Not that we paid the price to become a Christian, but our commitment to Jesus Christ is becoming more and more like Jesus. Marriages. Three major reasons marriages and families break down. Would you write down Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62? Three major reasons, and we won't go through those passages, but three major reasons marriages and families break up. The cost is not counted ahead of time. The price is not paid during the hardships. That's what we're paying the price. Are we sticking there? We knew a couple. Just briefly, husband and wife started having a family, found out that the wife had MS. That happens time and time again when hardships come. He wasn't willing to pay the price. He wasn't willing to make that commitment and follow through and finish the course. How sad. But you know, sometimes for couples, it doesn't take something as catastrophic as that. It might be something small. But whatever it is, it's wrong. Number one, this is from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. The cost is not counted ahead of time, the price is not paid during hardships, and the course is not finished Those are the three major reasons marriages and families break down. How to strengthen, very quickly, how to strengthen and deepen our marriages and our family commitment? We're talking about strengthening our commitment. First of all, it begins with consecrate. Set apart your marriage and your family to the Lord through repentance, through remembering your vows and renewing of those vows. Consecrate. Set apart your marriage and family to the Lord right now today. Like Joshua says there in Joshua chapter 7, he didn't turn there, but he says, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You do that today because you don't know what you're going to be facing tomorrow. Number one, consecrate. Set apart your marriage and family to the Lord for His glory. That's part of the power of commitment. Commitment has the power to bring about transformation and change. Because God wants His power in your marriage and in my marriage. He tells us in His Word, for if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He also says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to all of His disciples, both then and now, that power, when the Holy Spirit comes, power will come upon you. He also says in Philippians chapter 2, God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So you're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. God is working if you want Him to. And it begins by a consecration. Lord, I consecrate. I dedicate my marriage and my family to You. Number two, communicate. Speak to one another about your commitment to marriage and family. Speak to one another. And do it directly with the husband and wife. Do it with the children. A man and wife were at a restaurant with his boss, a rather stern older man, when the husband began to tell a tale, which the wife was sure he had told before. She gave him a kick under the table, a form of communication that many wives use. Okay. There was no response, so she gave him another kick. Still, the story went on, and she was wondering, isn't he paying attention? Then suddenly he stopped and grinned and said, oh, but I've told this one before, haven't I? They all chuckled and changed the subject. Later, the wife asked the husband there at the table why it had taken him so long to get the message. What do you mean, he replied. I cut the story off as soon as you kicked me. But I kicked you twice, she said. It took you a while to stop. Suddenly, they realized what had happened. Sheepishly, they turned to the boss at the table, and the boss smiled at them both and said, don't worry. After the second kick, I figured it wasn't for me, so I passed it along. That's not the communication we're looking at. It has to be a communication with one another directly. It has to be a communication with the parents and the children directly about commitment. Our children should be able to hear and understand what commitment means, and they ought to be able to see it. So, communicate. Communicate. Speak to one another about your commitment in marriage. By this I mean is affirm it to one another verbally. Honey, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you to finish the course. I'm ready to pay the price, whatever that may be, in good times and hard times. Lord, I'm committed to this woman. Affirm it. Affirm it to your children. You know, today, there's such a lack of commitment, even in some Christian families, the kids don't know what side is up. Parents need to affirm that commitment. Son, daughter, we are committed to you. And then also encourage them to be committed in their lives, whatever they take on. Affirm it. Act on it daily. Then ask the Lord for grace and strength to do that. Affirm by communication. Act on it daily by example. Then ask the Lord to help. Next C is cooperate. Work on at our marriages and our families together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 5. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Cooperate. Cooperate. Work at your marriage and your family together. give in together, work together, pray together, and rejoice together. Another principle of strengthening that commitment in our marriages and our families. Then, the last one, above all, be Christ-centered in devotion and dependence. Peter reminds us his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life, that includes marriages and families, that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Above all, have a Christ-centered devotion and dependence in our marriages and our family. Devotion, what we mean here? Paul's concern for the believers in Corinth. Corinth was a wild city. In fact, when you wanted to cast a dispersion on somebody or to label them as a real wicked or evil person, you would say, you're a Corinthian. Corinth was that bad. It was known for its immorality. It was known for its idolatry. It was known just for absolute loose living. Well, there were men and women and boys and girls that came to know Jesus Christ, and their lives were changed. And that's why Paul could write to the Corinthians and say, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They had everything running rampant there. And so Paul was concerned for the Christians there in Corinth. And he said, this is my concern for you. I don't want you to lose and leave your pure and sincere devotion to Christ. You see, commitment, how to strengthen it in our marriages and in our families, means that I am devoted to Jesus Christ. But it also means that I'm dependent upon Him. I depend upon Him for the strength. Dependence upon Him means I abide in Christ in John chapter 15. We need to turn there. But there in John chapter 15, abiding in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I need to abide in Christ daily. To follow through on my commitment to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren. And you do too. We need to abide in Christ. For without him, we can do nothing. That change that we really want to see, so that there is a positive transformation of our marriages, becoming more Christ-like and Christ-honoring. I need to open my heart to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for doing these things. Lord, cleanse my heart. Where I have hurt my spouse, where I have hurt my children, Lord, forgive me. And then reconcile with them. Abiding in Christ is the only way that can be made possible. Not only abiding in Christ, but also abiding in His Word. If you abide in me and my Word abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word, abiding in His love. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And lastly, in that passage, experiencing His joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. One thing I've noticed more and more is that a lot of Christian marriages and Christian families don't have joy anymore. If you begin with your commitment and you work on through these things that were shared with you this morning, that joy will come back. I know it will. Because I've experienced the loss of that joy and the restoration of the joy in my own marriage. I've experienced the loss of that joy and the restoration of the joy with my own kids. So I know it begins with commitment. It begins with commitment. Consecrate your marriage and your family to the Lord. Communicate that commitment to one another. Cooperate together in working on the marriage and family. Together with the kids. And make sure that Christ is the center. In devotion and in dependence upon Him. Some of you probably have heard of Columbia Bible College. Dr. Robertson McCookin, in 1990, still years before retirement, he announced his resignation. And with a letter, he wrote the reason for his resigning from his position. He was one of the favorite and probably one of the best presidents of Columbia Bible College. But he wrote this letter describing the reason for his resignation. "My dear wife, Muriel, has been failing in mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs and my leadership responsibilities at Columbia Bible College. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time when she is with me and almost none of the times when I'm away. She is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. So it is clear to me that she needs me now full time. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. Integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. I do not have to care for her. I get to do it. It is a high honor to care for someone so wonderful a person. That's commitment. That's Christ's honor commitment. That's knowing the cost, paying the price, finishing the course. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you and you realize how important commitment is, both in our relationship with you, within our marriages and within our families and within our church family. Lord, we confess that in and of ourselves we don't have the strength, we don't have the power, but we know that you have declared in your word that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that we can experience and enjoy and realize the power of Christ's resurrection within us. We sang about that just a few moments ago. Lord, we realize it needs to be reality every day of our lives. So Lord, help us, strengthen us, convict us where we need to be convicted so we can repent and confess our sins to you and to one another. Lord, cleanse us, renew us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.